In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
St.
Joseph,
pray
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, this week we call the week of the Ignatian Classics. And to know Ignatian spirituality well, these are essential. They're maybe called the very heart of the exercises. No? And if they're done well, and I pray that they will be done well, you'll be able to utilize these exercises the rest of your life as basically tools or spiritual ammunition to be able to fight the good fight. And also I'll be able to teach you, at least in a general way, how you'll be able to utilize these to help your children in the future to make very important decisions. Decisions for yourself as well as decisions for your children. Because Ignatius would tell us this, is that the primary purpose of these exercises is to make the right decision with respect to our state of life. That would be the primary. State of life would be, you know, what are you going to do with your life? What is your vocation? You make sure that you choose the right one. So these are the exercises that would be designed to help us to do that. Most of you have already made that choice, most of you, because we have adults here. However, your children or grandchildren have not made that decision. And it's incumbent upon you to help your children to make these very important decisions which will determine the rest of their lives. So after I explain these Ignatian classes, hopefully you'll see the dynamic of these exercises help us to arrive at that that point of making life-determining decisions. Okay, the exercise this week are the two standards. Those who have done the exercises know what they are. Those who have not have probably heard that terminology, but you probably don't know what it is. Two standards. They're the three classes of men, the three grades of humility. Okay, that's the substance of our talk as well as this week. Also, this week, we want you to try to, not to try to, but to do, to write out your own plan of life. Okay, to write out your plan of life. The purpose of which is to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life. Writing out a plan of life can help us to order the disordered. And then after having understood this, I can give you some basics on choosing your state of life, or you would have your state of life, confirming that decision, then with your children to help them to make the proper choice with respect to their state of life. Okay, so that's it. So let's dive in. First is the two standards. St. Ignatius presents two standards. It's a marked contrast between the first standard. By the way, the words in Spanish, a couple of you speak Spanish, called las dos banderas, if you speak Spanish, no? Las dos banderas, I think some of you speak a little bit of Spanish, would be actually the two flags. Why? Because in the Middle Ages, you would have a flag bearer that would be preceding the army. France, England, Germany, a big flag lifted up. So the two flags are the two standards. One is that of Satan. Okay, the other one is that of Christ. So let's start with the depiction that Ignatius gives us of Satan. Satan is found in Babylon, which means the city of confusion. He's seated upon a dunghill. He's very, very ugly, as you can imagine. And any monster you've seen in a monster film when you're a little kid is much worse than that. He's surrounded by other devils who are his disciples, and he's giving them a discourse. And that discourse is motivating them to go throughout the whole world to try to win individuals for him. So he can drag them into his camp and eventually drag them into hell. Okay? So he's going to be utilizing various tools to drag people into his net. And there would be riches, vanity, pride, and from that all the other vices. Riches, vanity, and pride, and by means of that all the other vices. Riches, we could use the word today, materialism. Attached to material things. And in these meditations, we have to be really honest with ourselves. Otherwise, they don't work. Honesty, humility is very important. Materialism. Are we attached to material things? Vanity. Vanity. Are we only concerned about our appearance and what other people think about us? Are we a people pleaser or a God pleaser? We prefer to please people over God. Most people do, obviously. But we have to please God over people. Maybe the best example I have would be the saints. Take, for example, St. John the Baptist. I mean, he could care less what Herod thought. He wanted to please God. Thomas More. He loved the king, King Henry VIII, but he loved God more. These are the saints, are our models that we have to try to follow. And then Ignatius obviously gives us pride. So, riches, vanity, pride. That's the root of all the capital sins, is pride. Which is self-love. Placing ourselves in the first place. So the devil is going to using those nets to trap us. Okay, let's move from there to the standard of Christ. Obviously, I think you're going to already conjecture that this is going to be the case. It's going to be the exact opposite. Jesus is in Jerusalem, city of peace. He's not sitting on a dung heap, but he's standing up. Jesus Christ is strong. He's attractive. He's dynamic. He's creative. He's charismatic. So you want to feel this magnetic appeal of Christ, like a magnetism. Like magnets attract pieces of metal, we want to be attracted to Christ like a magnet. We want to beg for that grace. So Ignatius says we want to go to the angels, and beg the angels to pray for us that we'll be accepted underneath this banner. And we want to turn to the saints and beg them that we'll be accepted under the standard of Christ. Then we want to go to the Blessed Virgin Mary and ask Mary that we'll be accepted under the banner of her Son. And pray that really fervently, that you'll be accepted to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to fight with Christ. And he'll be using, obviously, the opposite. Blessed are the poor of spirit, not to think so much about myself, and be humble. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. So there you have it. This is directed especially at your intellect. At your intellect. Now what I'd like to do now, I'd like to go through different ways that the devil tempts us. Blessed Pope Paul VI said that there are two extremes that we have to avoid. One is to give too much importance to the devil. The other extreme is to deny his existence. Those are two extremes you have to avoid. I've listened to I listen to a lot of different radio stations. I've listened to Joyce Meyer more than once, and I kind of like her. I mean, I don't agree with a lot of what she says, but I really like her enthusiasm, and she's very practical, and people love her. No. But I don't think I ever listened to a segment in which she doesn't mention the devil. I mean, you've heard me speak. I mean, I mention the devil, but not every talk, no? But this talk, this meditation, you've got the devil, but Christ. And I'm going to say that Christ is more important than the devil. And I've met people that talk with me, and they talk more about the devil than they talk about Christ. That's wrong. You're empowering the devil by giving him so much importance. You don't want to empower the devil in your life. So you have to admit he exists, but don't, behind every telephone pole, you've got the guy in the red pajamas with the horns and the pitchfork that wants to get in the behind, huh? That's an exaggeration. The other extreme is to deny his existence. Those who go to college, devil, that's just for little kids. I have a college degree. Given that I have a college degree, I have a university degree. We educated people. We don't believe in that. That's just for kindergarten kids. That's a relic of the Middle Ages. No? That's pretty common also.
The Superior General of the Jesuits said the devil is just a symbol. That was surprising.
Mm. Yeah. You have to pray for the religious life, yeah. You send an email to Pope Francis that he said that, and Pope Francis will be able to talk with him.
Responded.
Okay, good. I thought maybe you could send an email to Pope Francis, okay. Either did you hear what she said?
No.
She said that the Superior General of the Jesuits says that the devil is just a symbol. He's not a symbol. There's a huge difference between symbol and reality. Okay? That's exactly what I'm saying. And that these people have, their university degrees, they're denying church teaching. I could spend the whole time just talking about the devil in this class. We have other things we have to talk about. However, that is It's like this. If outside this door there are 10 pit bulls that have not eaten in 3 months, but they're not barking, I may give you the final blessing and say, all of you, you can go out that door. You're dead meat, huh? But if I warn you, there's 10 pit bulls haven't eaten in 10 weeks outside the door. Please go out that door. I don't think any of you are going to go out that door, will you? So denying the enemy, we're vulnerable to his attacks. So that would be one, is that to deny the enemy's existence, we're empowering him. Okay, next would be when does the devil tempt us? He can tempt us always. And therefore, until we die, we are in spiritual combat. Till we die. We should never put down our guard. Good image is, not that I'm promoting this, but if you ever watch a boxing match, the boxer puts down his guard, knockout, right? Knockout. You always have to have the guard up. Okay, next is this. When we're in desolation, that's when the devil tempts us. That's universal. When I say desolation, you know what that is by now, I hope. Desolation is when you feel a lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity. You feel a little bit sad, a little bit depressed, maybe a little bit discouraged.
Lonely.
You feel abandoned.
Yeah.
You feel that people don't really care too much about you. Your affective life is suffering. The person that you want to care for you doesn't really care too much. You feel sad. You feel depressed. So that's when the devil tempts us. So you have to be aware of that. That's when you're vulnerable. And we all go through it. So part of these exercises is to teach us what to do when we find ourselves in that state. All right. Next. So I find it almost difficult to find a parking place in our parking lot this morning, even where I usually park. Right next to the rectory, someone took my place, no?
Yeah.
I went to McDonald's and there was park two, so I parked in a handicapped place. Okay. I don't know if that qualifies or not, but I can maybe tell that I'm a spiritual handicap because I'm a sinner. That's a good one, right? Amen, huh? The policeman pulled me aside. Why are you there, Father? I'm a sinner. I'm a spiritual handicap.
Okay.
I'm limping spiritually.
Yeah. I'd have crushed some slack back in the day.
Anyway, yeah. Okay, related to this, keeping with our topic, how many of you have children? Okay, the next 10 weeks are the most difficult weeks for you and your children. They're on vacation. For me, it's no brainer, no?
You sent them to Africa.
Oh, you sent them to Africa.
Yeah. Okay. Yesterday.
They're in Africa now. Okay. Oh, okay. Better to be in Africa. Better to be in Africa. Okay. As long as they don't encounter the Boko Haram, okay? Okay. Say that because they, you know, you got 10 weeks, it's 70 days, no? June 15th after Labor Day, September 5th, counted is about 70 days. It's 10 weeks. Do any of you have any teenagers? Oh boy. You know, I was just listening to, in my car, a talk of the Curé of Ars. Someone gave me it in Spanish, and I'm listening to it. It's scary. One thing he says is, parents, you have to educate your children. Otherwise, you're sinning. And he says, you know, why did you get married in the first place? I mean, oh, wow. How could you possibly get married in the first place if you're not well educated in your faith? How are you going to educate your kids? Very few couples get married reckoning you have to be well educated in your faith. You got children. You're the first teachers. And the Curé of Ars is preaching. He says, well, the parents say, well, how can I teach the children if I don't know my faith? That's what I'm telling you. You should have known your faith in the first place. And I was thinking, he's preaching 250 years ago. Here we have the most technologically advanced country in the world, but never have we had so many ignorant Catholics as we have today. I mean, we've never had so much information. We've never had so much confusion, though. Well, priorities, too. For example, something is important. You speak with someone that really likes the Lakers, or the Angels, or the Dodgers. No? You know that the Angels, you know, beat the Yankees last night, okay? They beat 2 out of 3 in the series, no? One of the best teams in baseball, the New York Yankees, okay? They beat them. No? An Angel fan is going to say exactly who got the hit, who was pitching, who was the reliever, what was the key play of the game.
It was a home run.
What?
It was a home run.
Yeah, it was 3-3. It was in the eighth inning, and then it was 5-3. Then they won 5-3. No? Not. I have one weak point. It's the Yankees, no? So I'm in desolation now, okay? Now they're going up to Oakland for the weekend series, no? Let's pray that the Yankees win, no? No, I mean, what I'm saying is this. If someone likes something, he's going to study, he's going to know about it, he's going to know how to defend it, no? Shouldn't we have the same love for Christ? And be praying that Mike Trout, or, you know, he'll bounce back after his broken thumb as soon as possible, right? You're probably praying about that, no? But shouldn't we be praying more that we become soldiers of Christ? That we become an MVP in the army of Christ? Amen?
Amen.
You become a Derek Jeter in the Hall of, not the Hall of, in the Hall of Fame, not the Hall of Shame. Amen? Yeah, Jesus says, what is in your heart? The kingdom of God is within us. Yeah. Where was your heart? If you're loving God, you're always seeking opportunities to bring people to God and keep away from what offends God. But going back to this topic once again, parents should have been preparing for vacation in April. In April, obviously. You're going to start to prepare to now, it's too late. They're already in vacation. No? Really, no? So as a teenager, what did I do? Okay, it worked, cut grass, played baseball. I mean, I was busy. I was maybe just as busy vacation than during the school because I worked and they played sports. I think that's good. And they start to go to daily mass. I'd run 2 miles down to the church preparing for cross country. I'd run back, no? So, you know, 4 miles, no? So that took a little bit of time also. Your parents just let your kids run wild. You got room to rent upstairs, as we say, no? I mean, you're crazy, no? Because idleness is the workshop of the devil. That's an American proverb, okay? Idleness is the workshop of the devil. If you don't have anything to do, the devil will give you a lot to do. If I were a parent, my home would be like an army. It would be like an army, huh? Discipline. Get them working at home, get them working a part-time job, get them playing sports. If they're poor readers, you know, young people today can't read on vacation. They've got to read an hour a day. They have to learn how to build up their vocabulary. In other words, we shouldn't be wasting time. Life is short. Thought about this. If I live to be 80, I've already lived more than 75% of my life. I'm closer to the other end of the bridge. You know, my life is almost over. Well, if I live to 80, am I going to live to 80? I don't know. Maybe. I'm already living about 77% of my life. That's a lot, isn't it? Clock is ticking. Clock is ticking. You know, I've got a broken clock in my room, no? But they say a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Isn't that true? Yeah. But the clock is ticking in our life and we can't stop it like a broken clock. It's ticking whether you like it or not. And the devil wants us to waste time. How much time and energy and effort have we really utilized to work to the max? Like any of us. We can always be giving much more. But there in vacation time, your children, especially the teenagers, they're ripe targets for the devil. Typical example, you got a 14, 15-year-old kid at home. No one's at home. He's there in the afternoon. Kind of sad. Bored, not happy with himself. Okay, the computer, pornography. Obviously. No, Father, my son's going to be reading St. Thomas Aquinas in Latin. Yeah, in Latin, in the original Latin. Okay? I doubt it.
And it's getting more and more closer to just regular TV, the pornography, right?
Yes. That's what I'm saying. And your parents, I'll pray for you, you pray for me. When you die, God is going to ask you, what did you do? What did you do to get your children to heaven? That's one of the first questions He's going to ask you, whether you like it or not. You brought them into the world, right? You don't want to bring them into the world to go to hell, do you? How would you feel if you knew that your son or daughter were in hell? How would you feel about that? Terrible, right? Well, shouldn't we do all we possibly can in the call of the King to bring our children and many people as possible to heaven? So that's another attack of the devil. Free time is the workshop of the devil. And I'm not talking about a frenetic activity where, you know, you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. I don't think that's pleasing to God at all. You're going to run out of gas quickly and end up in a loony asylum, okay? But a well-ordered life, You're getting up at the proper time. You're saying your prayers. You know, you're working. Your children too. Not just, okay, well, you let your daughter get up or your son get up at 12 noon because they're on vacation and have a nice big meal, then go back and have a siesta and watch TV, and TV as you're saying. And do you think that's pleasing to God? Is that the way Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived? Hello?
No.
Aren't they our models? So you have to try to apply these exercises to your life. These are not academic, esoteric, sky and pie in the sky exercises that have no impact on my life. No, these should be touching your lives. Yes.
I just want to ask, the point in this a lot is to those who are bringing up children. In trying to help older children who did do as well by it.
How old are older children, when you say?
Old, 30s.
Okay, in that case, it's a total different scenario. Okay, adult children, usually they're not going to listen to you. Mm-hmm. You try to give them advice, you're nagging. I'm going to say something that may be shocking. Maybe back out of their lives. Back out. Pray for them, offer masses, fast, offer sacrifices, back out. Don't try to give them advice. They ask for it, give it. And I think if you do that, I know that goes against your nature as a mother, and some maybe don't agree with me, but in the long run, they're going to respect you all the more. Because you've given them space. But you try to intervene, you tell you got to do this, got to do that. Butt out, Mom. I'm 35 years old. You live your life, I live my life. But you've got to pray. And I insist, when I celebrated my anniversary the other day, I said, someone asked me, what do you want, Father? I just want prayers. I mean, especially, I just want masses. The other day, Kina was saying that they had a mass offered in Covina for me. And the priest came out and said, let us pray for the repose of the soul of Father. And then during the Eucharistic prayer, they added my name in the prayer for the dead, no? Already pronounced me as dead, no? And that's not the first time that's happened either, no? They thought instead of OMV it should be RIP. No? So you got to pray for your adult children, but you can't force them. Because it's reverse psychology. They actually do the opposite, to spite you. Yeah. Yes?
What age does that start?
Well, okay.
I think I could give
you a class in parenting. I learned a lot from my parents. Not that they're perfect, but I think they did it right. They were tough. Really tough, no? Two of the rules that we have in my parents, very simple. Okay, no lying. And you obey your parents. Those are the two basic rules. And they meant it. You have to obey us. Okay? And if we didn't, my dad was a soldier. My grandfather was a soldier. I've got two brothers that are soldiers. Hey, no baloney, no? You obey here. And until 18, we set up the rules. You don't want to bucket. Okay, at 18, you got to obey the rules. If not, there are consequences. Then if you're living in the house after 18, still you have to obey the rules because it's our house. Okay, the nine of us, we all left the house at 18. Doctor, priest, CEO of a company, married, my sister married with 8 kids, no? Basically, they all left the house, most of them to go on to get further education. One a doctor. Some became, involved in the military situation, going through ROTC, maybe you know what that is, and then becoming an officer when they graduate from UNH, a couple of my brothers. I'm going to go home and visit my mother, who's a widow. When I go there, I'm going to obey the rules of the house. She calls the shots. I'm in my early 60s. I'm not a spring chicken. Still, and when my dad died last year, what they said, hey, it's not my house. Son, we're going to be eating at 6 o'clock. No, let's do it at 7 o'clock. No, we're going to eat at 6 o'clock. That's where it's going to be. Maybe you don't agree with that, but I believe that's part of the fourth commandment. Still, obedience of parents. Now, if your kids do not want to obey the commandments and they're older than 18, get out of the house. No brainer. If you don't want to obey the rules of the house, pack your bag, get out of the house. I'll give you 5 McDonald's certificates to have a happy meal or something. Get out of the house. Now, maybe those who are Asians and Latinos feel that, well, this priest is crazy. I think it works. I really think it works. This goes against your culture, but if you try it, it works because it makes the children recognize that you have the authority over them. Read Sirach chapter 3. Parents have authority over their children. Read Sirach chapter 3. They're very clear. It says that many times, mom and dad have authority over their children. There's a foreigner that came to this country and said, how interesting is it that the parents obey the children in the United States? For example, the famous quinceañera. You know what a quinceañera is? The 15-year-old daughter insists that she has to have a quinceañera. With a party and everything, and with a limousine, mm-hmm. and the banquet hall, it's $40,000. When I was a kid, my dad wouldn't give me a nickel. He wouldn't. He worked on Wall Street. My parents were not poor. But paying my education at Villanova, which is an expensive Catholic school, a lot of money, he paid for almost all of it. Paying my brother Dartmouth and Columbia, the best in the country almost. My dad was able to pay for him. And he said, well, in 2 years I'll pay you back. And back surgeon, 2 years, you can pay him back easily, no? But he was, my parents, parents, you have to learn how to say no. Remember once I was 13 or 14, my dad said, go out there and do that in the field. I said, why? And he said, because I told you to. I said, I don't have any, I'm not obliged morally to tell you why you have to. You do it because I'm your father. And I never asked him again. If he told me to do something, I would never ask him for reasons. I would just obey. Tell your kids to do something, you got to fight with them. Take out the trash. And they spend more time fighting than the time it takes to take the trash out. It's crazy.
Father, I would add one thing.
Yes.
I have 3 boys. And I think honesty is important, obedience is important, and we talk about that. But the one that has really helped, and I have 19, 16, and 8, humility.
Humility.
I asked them for humility. Because sometimes life will throw us a curveball. And we need to have humility.
Okay, that's true. But let me add one thing to that. It's true. Humility and obedience, they're twin sisters.
But
a humble person obeys. What?
Obedience, they might argue with them.
But if they obey, aren't they humble?
Be humble, they get it. I talk about being humble.
Okay.
And that kind of works for me and them.
Okay, you use whatever means helps you to carry out your obligations as a mother. But another thing is this. This is the weakest point. And I want to talk about this in my radio program today because it's Father's Day right around the corner. Is that if you want your children to obey, you and your husband have to work together. My family and my dad had authority. My dad had authority. Over mom too. And mom accepted that. But whatever dad said, my mom would always agree. Whatever mom said, dad would always agree. In unity, there's strength. You don't have a bond of unity among husband and wife, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost. So even before the couple get married, if we recognize, you know, we got to be united. We fight among things. Now, children, they're going to be confused. They're always going to go to the parent that's the easiest, okay? Which is usually the father, okay? In the Latino culture. I know the African culture. But in the Anglo culture, no. At least in my culture, it's been the man. It's been the strong one. My dad was the strong one. And my mom was deferent. And what he said, okay, your dad said it. Okay. That's the way it is. And we knew it. They're gangbusters together. You know, we could not do anything in which one was going to be contradicting the other. And there's strength in that.
And I know that kids can perceive who has more, like you were saying, you know, when their parents are not supporting them.
Oh, yeah.
They can tell what's a weak link and they prey on that.
Yeah. And the opposing would be, let me tell you a story. When I was about 7, my parents said, look, you cannot walk on the highway. Route 59 there in New York was very close to a house. And I was 7, maybe I think 7 years old. One occasion, I was there by myself on the highway, near the highway. No one there. And the words of my father were ringing in my mind, you cannot walk on the highway. So I looked to the right. Left, coast was clear, I went like this, no? And I felt so bad. I couldn't live with my conscience. So there, at dinner, I said, Mom and Dad, you know, I walked on the highway. And my mom and dad very calmly said, thank you for telling us. My dad said, okay. You know what that means?
Swats.
My dad is a graduate from Michigan State, Spring Sting, okay? And he went up in the room, and he gave it to me. But he said, go up into the room, I'll meet you in 10 minutes. The most painful 10 minutes in my life, because I was imagining what was going to happen. What an educator. Last time I did it. But even though I admitted it to them, they said, if you do that, you're gonna get spanked. Now, if they said that they were going to spank me and they didn't do it, spank, well, what I think as a kid? Well, I can do it again. Mm-hmm. This is the art of education as parents. And mom was there also. Listen to him. Yeah, you deserve it. Thank you for not lying to us. But you disobeyed. Disobedience merits a chastisement. And that's the last time I ever did. Maybe 7 or 8 years old. And I'm thankful that they did it. You know, if he didn't spank me, I would have felt gypped. I would have. Because I had a keen sense of justice. I really believed that I deserved a spank. If I didn't get a spank, I would have felt I was wronged. I was wrong because I deserved it, right? I deserved it. And the fact that he gave it to me, it hurt. Couldn't sit down for a couple hours, no, but I recovered.
Father, when do you know when to give grace?
What?
When do you know when to give grace for a situation like that? That you did the minute.
I think my dad was a man of principles. I think he was at 7 years old, he was laying down the groundwork. Is that we as parents, when we say something, we mean it. We mean it.
Was there a time you...
Well, you talk that out with your husband. But I don't regret that. I'm saying interiorly felt that I did something wrong. I knew it. I deserved to be chastised. He gave it to me. And it hurt, and I was, you know, I think afterward he hugged me and he said, son, you know, I love you very much, but look, you know, this is part of love.
Father, 4 years ago, the first time I took the class, I took the advice, and the second class, I brought my four children, 13, 14, 15, and 16, to the spiritual exercises. And I modified it in a shorter length, so it matched their personalities, and they loved it, and to this day, especially because they have practice on meditating. We practice the meditating on the complete mysteries of the rosary. And when they pray the rosary, no issues at all.
Well, that's the power of parents. And we get not just the wife to come in, but you get the father to come in. That's the area where we have to work most. That's why I have a men's group and I'm really struggling to try to form these men. A group at San Jose. I'm really struggling to form these men. And more men are coming. It's one of the most joyful, happy groups in the parish now. They come, they've got their shirt, we've got our ministry, we got our choir, we got our picnics, we got our family day. It's just flourishing. And the wives tell me, Father, my husband I barely recognize him. He's no longer the same. He wants to start to pray. He makes sure that we get to Mass on time. I mean, how on earth does this happen? Because I'm telling the guys, look, you got to take an initiative. You're the father. You're the head of the family. Love your wife. Love your kids. Take the initiative. That comes from the Bible. You're not a macho, but the authority has come from God. And the wife wants that. She wants him to take the initiative. Right, Estella? Don't you notice in your husband? Has he changed? Okay. She's like her husband. Her husband is in the room and he's radically changed, no? Radically changed. He used to be a professional soccer player in Mexico. Now he's a big, tough guy, but you know, he knows his faith. He's not afraid to talk about his faith. He's praying. He says the rosary. Probably does his holy hour, right? He's going to be coming with me tonight to meet 500 Hispanics in St. Thomas. We're going to preparing them to make a general confession. How I'm going to do it, I don't know, but I'm trusting in God's grace. But that's just one example. He's no longer the same person. Goes to Mass every day. Prays his rosary, right? I mean, he's radically changed, right?
I hope so. Mine has changed too.
That's what has to happen.
The men's group is only in Spanish.
Well, eventually we'll do it in English. I hope that's my goal. Mm-hmm. We'll do it in English. It's a lot of work. A lot of work. I try to spend a lot of time with these guys. I try to encourage them, hear the confession, motivate them. And I feel it's a real family, you know. I really, really like to be with them. We meet just, you know, twice a month for a couple hours. You know? I really like to be. And what's beautiful is their families are being transformed. The relationship with the wife is better. They're talking with their kids. They're giving their kids advice. Just It's a beautiful experience.
Now the next step is the grandchild.
Grandchild. And you know, women here, this is not to offend you. Almost always is the women that win the men. But once a man goes deep, he really goes deep, often he'll go way beyond the woman. Mm-hmm. But he has to have a conversion. You meet a man that really goes deep, huh? Someone like a Patrick Madrid or some of these lay people, man, incredible the gifts that they have. But they're taking seriously the biblical mandate that the man is called to be the head of the family. The man is the head of the family, the woman is the heart of the family. You have to have a head, you have to have a heart. Okay, I don't have time to go more into the two standards. I'm going to jump into the three classes of men. Three classes of men is directed at our will. The two standards is directed at our intellect, recognizing the enemy and his workings. Three classes of men are the following. I'll give you three biblical perspectives so we can pray to fortify our will. Fortify our will. First class would be the rich young man. Jesus invited the rich young man to follow. Rich young man came up and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And our Lord looked at him with love and said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. Sad because he had a lot of possessions. He was a good man. But that was not good enough for Christ. He was good, but it was not good enough. God wanted him to become a saint. It was not good enough. But we see he's attached to things. He's attached to possessions. We go back to what we talked about earlier, materialism. Are you attached to material things? Ask yourself. If you are, now is the time to pray for a conversion of heart. Material things cannot bring you happiness, but they can bring you a lot of pleasure. Momentary, ephemeral pet pleasure, they can give you that. Hey, you know, the Beatles used to sing, money can't buy me love. I mean, I'm not promoting Paul McCartney, no, but in that case, he was right. Money can't buy you true happiness. Only God can. Only God can. Okay, the next would be three men that Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he launches a challenge saying, come and follow me. First man says, I just bought a new field and my animals, therefore I have to tend to them. He bought a field and his oxen, okay, got to tend to them. Another one, Jesus says, come and follow me, and the man says, well, I just got married. Let me go on my honeymoon, huh? Let me go to Africa for a couple of weeks, okay? Let me go to Africa, okay? Cameroon or Nigeria or Kenya.
Ivory Coast.
Okay, Ivory Coast. Jesus says, uh-uh, no Ivory Coast. Huh? Then the third, Jesus says, come and follow me. He says, well, my father just died. you would think that Jesus would say, well, in that case, okay, I'll give you a week of mourning. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. The dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. So they never followed him. These they call the but followers. I will follow you but. Or the conditional followers. I will follow you but under my condition. You know, you got to kick the butt in the butt. Okay? Kick the butt in the butt. Okay? Well, I see those three men as three different states of soul that prevent us from following Christ. One is a person that's attached to his things, his field and his animals, materialism. The second one is attached to people, attached to his wife, God first. Another that's attached to the past. He's been wounded in the past and he does not allow himself to live in the present moment. There you have it. Where are you? Those three men fall into the second class. The third class would be, I'm giving you biblical examples, would be St. Matthew. Jesus was forming the apostles, and Matthew, if you remember, he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were greedy. They were dishonest. Often they were conniving, deceitful. The Jews hated them because they betrayed the Jews by working for the Roman government to get taxes for the Roman government. They put a lot in their pocket and would jack up the prices. No? So they were a rich lot of individuals, but hated by many. So Jesus comes and sees Matthew sitting at his tax post and he says, come follow me. And Matthew leaves everything just like that to follow Christ. Burns his bridges. It's over. Then he celebrates a big fiesta, a big party. Invites his friends, the other tax collectors, the prostitutes, all you. Imagine that motley group of individuals, no? Sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. So Matthew wanted all ready to bring these people to meet Christ and they would be converted. He's already practicing apostolate. Now this is not written in this Bible account, but I think we have to add something. Jesus said, come and follow me. But he looked into the eyes of Jesus Christ and his eyes went right to the soul and Matthew melted. He capitulated. So the penetrating gaze of Christ. And he would say, La mirada del Señor. Like, penetrating gaze of Christ. It pierced to the very heart of Matthew and he melted. He gave in. And he became an ardent follower of Christ. Now what did he receive as a result of that? Many gifts. First, to be an apostle. What are the 12 apostles? What a gift. We say that we're an apostle of Christ, but in a metaphorical sense, no? We can't say we're one of the actual 12 apostles, but in a more extensive sense, we're called to be apostles. He also became an evangelist. Some may think that's a Protestant. Well, no, evangelist is not simply a Protestant. Evangelist means someone who writes the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If he didn't say yes, maybe we'd only have three Gospels, huh? But thanks be to God, we got four, right?
He wrote them all.
28 chapters, right? Next, he was called to be a missionary. not a local yokel, as we say in New York, but rather someone who is called to go to the whole world and preach the gospel. We celebrate his Mass, we come out in red. Red does not mean the Communist Party, but red is, he was a martyr. He shed his blood for Christ. But most important, by saying yes, he established a deep friendship with Jesus Christ. The starter then would grow until he arrived at heaven, and that's where he is now. Now, what are you clinging to? Story of this little girl, she had a necklace that her mother bought her. Mother said, give me that necklace. No, Mommy, anything except that. Week later, hey, give me that necklace. No, that's my favorite. Week later, Mom came home and the little girl was crying. And she said, Mommy, here's the necklace. The mother went into her room and opened up her treasury case, took out a pearl and diamond necklace and put it around the little girl's neck. She had to give up the first necklace to receive the second necklace. First necklace was bought at 99-cent store. The other one was worth thousands of dollars. Now say, for example, you have your two hands filled with sawdust or sand. Say, Edith, hey, I want to give you diamonds. But if your hands are filled with sawdust or sand, I can't put those diamonds in your hand. You gotta leave that sawdust. Then I can fill your hands with diamond. A lot of us are clinging to sawdust. If we cling to sawdust, we can't receive the treasures that God wants to give us. So that's your second meditation. There's a lot in it, huh? And if you notice, we're going back to principle and foundation, holy indifference. This is a repetition of holy indifference. We're going deeper. Going deeper. We have to overcome our attachments. If we're attached to persons, places, or things, we can't be attached to Christ. Our God is a jealous God, in the good sense of the word jealous. Our God is a jealous God. He will take second place to no one. Es número uno en español, huh? Number one.
Should
be praying to Mary.
Mm-hmm. He wants that to stay for himself.
Well, let me ask you this. What would happen if I invited you to have dinner with my family members, the nine of us, and maybe some of the nephews and nieces, and the whole time you were just shooting the breeze with all of us. You were talking, you were laughing, you were having a good time, talking to my older brother, my little sister, one of my other brothers, maybe one of my nephews, and the whole time you failed to talk to my mother. What do you think my family members would say? They'd say, well, they probably wouldn't say anything there and then, but they're observant. They would notice. Might say, well, that's a Californian. Say inside, that person is really rude. Didn't even talk to Mom the whole time. Don't you think Jesus feels the same way? Hello? Did Jesus obey the fourth commandment, or did he cut that out for himself? Did he respect his mother?
Yes.
Did he want his mother to be honored and respected and loved and cherished? Hey, even more so. So you can maybe use that as a response to them. That'll shut them up, I think. I mean, they all have mothers. They don't want their mother to be kicked upon, spat upon. It's just ignoring. Ignoring one's mother is just on it. Even a non-believer knows that that's wrong. It's part of the natural law, you know, to respect your mom and your dad.
Just yesterday, I got asked about the Blessed Mother, that it's wrong for the Roman Catholics to pray to the Blessed Mother. And, you know, I was trying to remember any Bible verse of something, and it came to me after I talked to this woman about how Jesus said, "Behold your mother." And then to the disciple, he said, "Behold your son," or "Behold your son."
John chapter 19, underneath the cross. That's good. However, the passage I mentioned is better for that. That's good. Jesus is giving John his mother, and by doing that, he's giving Mary to us as mother. She becomes a universal mother in that moment. Really, when she said yes in the Annunciation, she was saying yes to the body of Christ as well as the mystical body of Christ. We're part of the mystical body of Christ. Jesus the head, we're the members. Mary's the neck that connects the head to the members, right? But when Mary speaks seven times in the Bible, I'm really strong on that because I give the exercises, but the other half of my work is I'm getting people to consecrate themselves to Mary. And that's my second published book by Sophia Press, is on how to consecrate yourself to Mary through the Rosary. So I go through the 20 Mysteries of the Rosary, the Seven Sorrows of Mary, then like St. Louis de Montfort and Mike Gately, I get the people to consecrate themselves on a Marian feast day. Tonight I'm going to be with 500 Hispanics in downtown L.A. And then on the weekend I'm trying to confess all of them, at least 300 of them, because some of them will be living together. But I believe the world is going to be saved through the intercession of Mary. I could care less what the Protestants say and the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They're wrong. Jesus, in divine providence, has chosen his mother as the means by which he came into the world and the means by which we're going to go from this world to heaven. So as St. Louis de Montfort said, those who do not love Mary, they're in danger. And de Montfort says this, those who do not have Mary as mother do not have God as Father.
Well, this woman, she left shaking her head, so I think I did really good.
Yeah.
So I was very proud of myself.
Good.
For the first time.
That's a good one. But I think the wedding feast of Cana, where Mary says, "Son, there's no wine," then she says, "Do whatever he tells you." Those are the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible. Do whatever he tells you. Mary's not pointing to herself. She's pointing to Christ. What do we have in Magnificat? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's not magnifying herself. She's praising God. And so de Montfort says Mary's the echo of God. You ever go to a canyon and you yell out, and then there's a yodel or you echo, and then you hear your voice coming back? Echo means you cry out, then you hear your voice returning to you. That's called echo. Mary's the echo of Christ. What Christ says, Mary's going to repeat. So learn how to defend Mary. But do it in a gentle way. Not an aggressive, caustic, angry, bitter way. You know, don't love Mary, you're going to go to hell. Don't say that, no. But I think what I just said, Mary is mother. You go and you have a party and your mother is ignored. We all suffer at that. You insult my mother, inciting nine of us and her 38 grandchildren, I mean, and as well as the great-grandchildren. You're insulting a big family, a big clan, huh? Yeah. A big clan, yeah. So your mother is respected. Yes?
I hear her, but I want to know why always Jesus asked the men to follow him.
Why did Jesus ask the men to follow him?
Okay. But when you go to church right now,
It's always women.
75%
are women, yeah. Yep.
I'm not jealous, but I want to...
Jesus did have women followers. They were not the apostles, but if you read, he had these women that would follow Jesus and provide for his needs. Mary Magdalene was one. There's a group that's mentioned in the Gospel. And Mary, the Blessed Mother, and Magdalene were underneath the cross.
I just asked.
But they were not called to be priests.
Ask them follow me. Ask them follow me.
In a different way. For example, women cannot become priests, but they can become nuns. Okay. They can become religious. And if Jesus were to have wanted women to be priests, he would have chosen his mother. She would have been the best, but she was not chosen to do that. Like Mary was much more holy than the apostles, but she was not a priest. Mary was much more holy than the apostles, and they would admit it, no? But she was not a priest. She was called to have another role.
There's an excellent study on Mary. It's called A Biblical Walk with Mary by Dr. Edward Shree.
Yeah.
I think it's Symbolon. And also, if you go into the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I don't like to use the book, I like to use the app.
Yeah.
There's like over 300 references of Mary in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Good. So I think what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today is really have great love for Mary. You know, I didn't bring this up. I'm glad you did. If you talk about Mary, I mean, for me, that's one of my favorite topics, no? But try to love Mary more. Consecrate yourself to Mary. I said earlier, when you do your meditations, ask Mary to be with you, to pray for you, to pray with you. The last week at the Call of the King, you did the five joyful mysteries. So that was the Marian week. Even in the two standards, Mary is the one that crushes the head of the enemy. So Mary is implicitly present in all of our meditations. So for lack of time, your last one is called the three grades of humility. Death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than mortal sin. In other words, our body's important, but our soul is more important than our body. That's the message. Our body has great importance because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but our soul is always more important than our body. Death rather than venial sin. That's important because good people like you, maybe you're not giving in to mortal sin, you made your general confession, but we can kind of say, well, now that sin, it's only venial sin. You can't talk that way. The worst thing after mortal sin is venial sin. So, you know, are you giving in to chismes? Are you a chismosa? Are you giving in to, you know, white lies? Are your words uncharitable? You know, you're hurting people by your speech. Are you giving in to laziness? Are you giving in to lust? Are you jealous or envious of someone? Are you holding on to resentment? Do you have bad thoughts that go through your mind and you kind of, it's kind of interesting. Wish you had the chance, huh? In other words, you're not rejecting bad thoughts. These are venial sins. So we got to fight against venial sins too. And the third degree would be a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Kind of what you said about humility. You know, if you want to grow, in humility, the quickest way to grow is through humiliations. The royal road to humility is through humiliations. Now, whether you like it or not, you're going to be humiliated. It's inevitable. But don't waste your humiliations. Accept them, unite them to the cross for the salvation of souls. I wrote an article for my last blog article was, you know, we waste our suffering, and our suffering can be many different forms. Wasted suffering is a tragedy. You ever visit hospitals or nursing homes or residential home people that are old and suffering, they're complaining, and I say suffering makes us either better or bitter. Better or bitter. Better or bitter. It makes us better if we're united to the cross of Christ. It makes us bitter if we don't accept it. Okay, so this being said, if you're able to do these well, the two standards, three classes of men, three grades of humility, and you write out your plan of life that we're going to be giving to you, which is chronological, professional, the spiritual level, what can you do every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour. I wrote down in that chronological program about five things you can do every block of time. Then there's the professional one. How can you become a better mother? How can you become a better spouse? How can you improve your social life? How can you work on permanent formation? How can you add to your penitential life? How can you improve your sacramental life? How can you improve your marrying devotion? How can you improve your prayer life? I give you 10 categories. And you want to write out how you can improve in one or more of those areas. That's your plan of life. Then if this is all well done, you're arriving at a state of holy indifference, where if you have to make an important choice in your life, you're ready. Because you're not going to be moved by your own egotism or selfishness. You're moved and motivated by the desire for the honor and glory of God. Now, you've got a daughter that wants to go to college. It's going to happen eventually. Where is she going to go? You probably know in this country, most young people who go to college, either they lose their faith or they doubt their faith after college. It's just a reality, whether you like it or not. You might see the movie God Is Not Dead, 1 and 2. Very good movie. It all parents should see. Number 1 and 2. All parents, it's a must. Especially people that are, you know, people that are maybe from the Philippines or maybe from Africa or for other countries. They don't know the academic atmosphere in this country. We were brought up and raised here, we know what it's like, no? A lot of foreigners, they come. Also, I don't want to scandalize you. This is the country that has the most Catholic colleges in the world by far. But some that are just Catholic in name. Nominal, we call it. It's just nominal, just in name, which is a tragedy. Go to the Cardinal Newman Society and you'll be able to check out which are the good ones. My dad was on the advisory board before he died. He knows very well the president of it. But that's the way to pick up the good Catholic colleges. You know, Ave Maria, Steubenville, the big ones that are really Catholic. So, and then last but not least, help your children, if they're going to marry the right person. Most people marry the wrong person. Most people marry the wrong person in the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong intention, and that's tantamount to disaster. You know, very few people. How many young people? I'm going to marry the person that's going to help me to get to heaven. I've never heard that yet. Mm-hmm. I never heard that. Should be, if you do the exercises. I'm going to marry a person that's going to help me and my children to get to heaven. No! Oh, that guy, hey, let's make guapo, hey. That's guapo. You know, a lot of the American girls want the 5 B's. You know what the 5 B's are?
Bucks.
Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Okay? I call it the 5 B's. No? Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. That's a criteria. Bucks is a New York expression for money. Bucks means money in American English.
How do you do that without giving advice? Like earlier you said with adult children, back off. So how do you advise them if the person you don't...
Tell them when they're 8 years old. They're
more I missed that boat.
Well, some of you have little children. One day you're going to get married. You're going to marry someone that's going to love God and help you to get to heaven. Say that word. I deal with hundreds and hundreds of little children and their parents every year.
You need to write a book on parenting.
Yeah.
No. I just listen, parents. They don't know how to do it. Sometimes I listen, I'm saying, it's not going to work.
Father, we do that every night as we bless the child when they're going to bed.
Good.
You know, they pray for them, but they pray for their future spouse.
Another thing that I've said in my formation classes is parents should have a family meeting every month. And you should write out the rules. Write out the rules, and this is the way it should happen. Once a month, maybe after Sunday month, have brunch in a nice family atmosphere. First of all, compliment your children on all the good they've done. Compliment them. Spend 50 minutes, 50% complimenting them. That's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. Then, maybe ask them, what do you think me and Dad have to improve on? Ask them. You talked about humility, right? Ask them, and they'll tell you. And they're probably right. We all have blind spots. Then you intervene and say, look, you got to change in this area. And when rules are broken, actions have consequences. As my dad spanked, if you do not do this, you don't obey, okay, you're going to be deprived of this. It works. You asked me for advice, I gave it to you free of charge, okay? This is called ordering the disorder. What?
We do weekly family meetings.
Okay, weekly, even better.
I never thought of asking my children how...
Well, you got it. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect either.
That's
no?
Like such a great...
Well, you can ask me, I'll give you a course. I can give you a course in parenting. Mm-hmm. You come from a good family.
And always follow your... I tried it before when I asked them, you know, I said, what a wonderful way, I forgot what it was, you know, the event that happened, I'm like, I'm proud of you, it was great, and I put it in there, but I didn't follow through because it worked. You know, they were happy and it worked out, and they were like, well, I know this, and then I got a chance to tell them, well, isn't it, wouldn't it be better if we all did it at the same time, we're all improving and pushing each other to do the best, because everyone's going to have a good time, it's going to work for everyone.
Why make it on yourself and myself?
Sometimes, you know, we're struggling.
But the family meeting is good because it unites you, and the kids, they start to like it. And also, you learn something, things that you never knew about your kids. And you learn something about yourself. I promoted this. Most parents do not obey me in this, but they should. But you can save yourself a lot of headaches and some tragedies, too. This is done. Lack of communication is one of the biggest problems in the family. Lack of communication. So very good conversation. God bless you. Let's say Hail Mary and go to your groups and have a good sharing period, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. St. Ignatius, pray for you. God bless and have a great week.